So we're going to be reading in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. But before I go there, I just want to say we're ending our series of Pray for All in Authority. But you know what? Let me just stop you real quick. That doesn't mean you need to stop praying. You need to keep praying. Keep praying for those in authority. Keep praying for all is what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That we should pray for those in authority. That we should pray for all people. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Why does it please the Lord? Because the Lord wants everyone to be saved. Thus, that's why he sent Jesus. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Please help me. Who is the truth? Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And so I encourage you, slide one real quick, Joe. I encourage you this week, make time to pray for those in authority. You see a police officer driving, pray for him. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that he gets home safely to his family today. Father, protect him. You see a firefighter, Lord, thank you for them putting their lives in harm's way. When you see an ambulance drive by, Lord, protect them. That as they drive through an intersection, everyone's paying attention, will give them the right of way, and that you'll keep them safe as they are ministering to the needs of whoever's inside that ambulance. And then also I put Camden County because we have some officials in Camden County. When you drive by City Hall, St. Mary's, Kingsland, Woodbine, when you drive by, pray for them. Lord, I pray that they'll make the right decisions for every single person in this county or in this city and just begin to pray for them. Those are the people in authority and we need to pray for them. And so we're finishing this series of praying for all. And today we're going to find out, we're going to look at Elijah's altar. We're going to look at Elijah's altar in 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show yourself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Father, we thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us revelation of God's word that we would listen to what we have to hear. We would apply your word to our lives and that we will leave this place like it was spoken earlier. Changed, not the same, to the glory of God. Amen. So Elijah didn't come up with this plan by himself. God spoke to him. He had communion with God. He had a communication with God. Let me just real quick say this because I just said communion. My prayer is that all of us in this room would begin to go past when we hear or say communion, get past the little unseasoned wafer and a little bit of juice, because communion is not about that. Communion is about a group of believers coming together to do what Jesus said to do. Remember him. That we honor him, we glorify him, we remember what he's done for us, and that we are expectantly waiting for his return. You see, my prayer is that more and more people realize what communion is, so that more and more people here at Hidden Treasures would gather together for communion, because it's a whole lot more than just wafers and juice. It's where the group of believers come together to remember what Jesus, I mean, this is what Jesus said to do. And often as you do this in remembrance of me. It's not because pastors decide, hey, we're going to do this. And somehow we try to do it on Sunday morning, but somehow it just seems the atmosphere and then the necessity to do it is on Sunday night. We just, I mean, it's not law. It's not written in the Bible. You got to do it every Sunday night. But I want to encourage you, don't miss the next time we have communion. There have been times we've had communion on Wednesday because it's the very next day is Thanksgiving, and what a great day to have it. On the day before Thanksgiving. But I just want to encourage you, communion, get past the unseasoned wafers and the little drops of juice. It means so much more than that. And so here we find that Elijah has had communion. He's had communication with God. He's talking with God, and God speaks to him and God tells him to do this. You see, communication with God leads you to know God. Well, I know God, you know, for God so loved the world. You know what? Yes, God is love, and for so God, and John 3:16. But God is so much deeper than John 3:16. He's so much deeper than just the fact of for God so loved the world. God cares.
God is interested in you. God cares about your wants and your desires. The fact that he's already going to provide for your needs. I mean, it will lead you to know God deeper in a more intimate way. It will lead you to follow God's instructions. Because listen, if you don't have communication with God, guess what? You're not going to know what God's wanting you to do. It's like for me to be upset at my kids for not doing this or that, and yet Shannon and I never told them to do it. So how can I be mad at them? Unless we talk and we have this communication. Communication with God reveals, listen, your faithfulness to him. Communication with God reveals your obedience to him. See, because that's where you can find out whether or not you're following. Are you obeying what he's told you to do? Well, God never told me to do it. Well, that's because you haven't spent long enough time for him to tell you what to do. All we do is we like to talk. I do. I like to talk. I need to learn to shut up and just listen. So less than three minutes we had a little while ago. I'm not sure, and I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want to disrespect anybody, make anybody feel bad. I'm not sure how many of you had ants in your pants. You had to move. You had to itch. You had to do something. I mean, just those 3 minutes was like, please, somebody do something. There's too much quiet noise, too much. You know, you need to learn to just sit and linger and just listen. Communication with God reveals that. Now, as Elijah says, as God tells him in verse 1, came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Well, in the chapter before, chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, because we find out why there's been a famine, why there hasn't been any rain. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, and Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. Now, if you remember, in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, in the third year. So it's not been raining for 3 years. As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according as the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh. That would have been cool, right? Birds just coming, ravens, actually specifically, ravens coming to give him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him again. Again, communication. Elijah's talking to God. God's talking to Elijah. Verse 9, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you. So first, the birds have been sustaining him. Now there's going to be a widow woman that's going to sustain him. Now, I just want you to understand, Ahab is worshiping, and he's leading God's people to worship an idol, a lowercase g god named Baal. Baal was known for the one who was to be looked to for rain and harvest. So Baal would bring much rain, and he was responsible for the harvest. That's a lie, because, you know, that's not true. God's the one that's responsible for all of that. And so this is interesting, because God is telling Ahab that there's going to be no rain. Yeah, go ahead and call your God now. Tell your God Baal to go ahead and bring rain, because I am God, and there is not going to be any rain. And I will not allow there to be rain to fall in this land. Our God was showing himself strong, not for publicity reasons. He wasn't wanting people to buy his T-shirts and for him, you know, for his ratings to go up higher. It wasn't for that. It was so that God can proclaim to everyone the lowercase g God you're serving. Yeah, you call on him and have him bring you rain, because I'm not bringing you any rain. God is getting the attention of the people. He's getting attention of Ahab, because Ahab is doing that which God doesn't want him to do. He is governing God's people, and he's doing it all wrong. And the interesting thing is that God used ravens. Ravens were unclean animals. God was using unclean animals to feed Elijah in a time of drought, in a time of famine. Then God says Elijah to a widow. And this widow woman was living in a town next to Zidon, where Jezebel, you'll find out in chapter 19, Jezebel really hated Elijah and wanted to kill him, actually threatened to kill him. And so Elijah goes to this neighboring town called Zarephath, and he's going to be fed and sustained by this widow. God has a way of confusing the proud, doesn't he? Has a way of confusing the arrogant. Has a way of confusing those who we think are wise. God has a way of putting them down and making them look like fools. I pray that God doesn't have to do that to you, that you would be wise enough to listen to him and that you would respond. But God has a way. He will have a way, a method to bring you to a place where you must choose him or choose self. Where you will choose him or this world. Or where you will choose him or idols. It's your choice. This morning, great opportunity that God laid before all of us. Choose to live how you've been living, or choose to follow God. Choose to live in your own ways, or choose to follow God. Now in verse 1, it says that for the space of about 3 years, now there was no rain. God's new instructions to Elijah was go find Ahab and tell him there's going to be much rain. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now it says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel was to cut off the prophets of the Lord, she wanted to get rid of all the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brook. Now there's a famine going on. There's a drought going on here. But Ahab sends his governor to go find fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Pre-adventure, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules so that they'll stay, alive. That we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. You see, Ahab was trying to do what a lot of people do today, trying to keep close to God without going all the way. Trying to keep close to God because Obadiah was a God-fearing man. You know what? I'm going to have this God-fearing man govern my house. Try to get close to God without going all the way. Kind of like the people who, you know, have that Bible on their dashboard. They consider themselves to be safe. God's with me, you know. Or the little Jesus, you know, bobblehead on the dashboard, you know. When you're driving, Jesus is like, yeah. I mean, yet their heart is so far from God. So far. Yet they got their Bible on the dashboard or it's on the bookshelf. They got bumper stickers that say Jesus is, you know, my pilot. But yet the heart is so far from God. Isn't that America, though? Somebody have any, you probably don't have any because you probably gave some of the kids. But what's on your money besides the value of it? It says what? In what? In God we trust. Does America really trust in God? Do people really trust in God? I think there's more value in the amount of money that that little coin or that bill is worth rather than what is the inscription in God we trust. It's difficult for people to say, hey, God, here, you know, God, here's my all my resources. God, here's my money. It's difficult for people to do that. Why? They want to hold on to it. They want to hoard it. But when the pastor preaches about tithing and giving, oh, I can't stand the pastor's going to be preaching about that again. Preach about giving again. Preach about money. He just wants my money. No, I don't want your money. God is speaking through us to compel you to understand the biblical principles found in his word. You're either going to hoard onto it or hold on to it or hold on to him. That's the thing. That's the importance. That's what you need to learn. That's what we all need to learn. But a lot of people that, you know what, they want to keep close to God without going all the way. Ahab was in search of evidence that Elijah was lying 3 years ago. There's not going to be any rain. That he sends his governor, go find some water. That Obadiah should have said, hey, don't you remember what Elijah said 3 years? There ain't going to be no water. You're wasting my time. You're wasting your time. Go find some grass. There's no grass growing. Everything's dead. There's no water. There's no rain. Everything is dead. There's got to be some water. There's got to be some grass. Go find it. God will call you to instruct someone to turn back to him or finally turned to him. And you know what? Many people will shake that off. There are people that need to understand and know that they're in a famine, they're in a darkness, they're in a difficult place, and that God is the one that can rescue them and save them. But you know what the Christian church does? Kind of like what pitchers do. My Chicago Cubs are going to go to the playoffs. This is what pitchers do. They look at the catcher when they're about to pitch, and they'll just look at the catcher, and the catcher has numbers. His fingers are going to be showing. Is it a curveball? Is it a slider? And that pitcher's thinking, no, I'm going to pitch fastball right down the pipe. And so the catcher's just showing him some numbers, you know, curveball, a slider, and the pitcher just shakes him off. Just shakes them off. Why? Because the pitcher wants to pitch something and he wants the catcher to be ready. And you know what? God's speaking to us today. And many of you inside, go to the altar and pray. No. Sing that song again. No. Surrender to me. No. You shake it off. When God is speaking to you, God has been speaking to these people, to Ahab. 3 years have gone by. God spoke to Elijah to tell Ahab there's not going to rain. So you'll realize who God is, and that Baal, you keep believing he's the one responsible for the rain and for the harvest. You keep believing that, but it's God. Why do we quickly dodge what God wants to do in us and through us? I mean, how many of you are intrigued? This week, the fact that I've asked you to pray, how many of you are excited and intrigued of how God's going to use you this week to pray for others or to minister to people? How many of you are just dodging that? No, God, don't use me. No, God, I don't want to do that. No, no. How many of you are so excited that you can't wait till you leave this place for that divine appointment where God's going to use you to speak to somebody, to pray for somebody, to go up to somebody who's in a cast and say, can I pray for you? And really believe that God's going to do something. Will it just be okay, like those people with a Bible on their dashboard, will it just be okay with you that getting a little close to God, like attending this service, Yet not go all out for God? I'm just okay attending this service today. Is this all that you think God requires of you? Is just for one Sunday service? Is this enough for you? See, I don't believe that God was trying to get Ahab and all the people in all of Israel just to get them to see that they messed up a little bit. God was saying, y'all are in a big mess. You all need to repent and draw to me. You all need to go to the altars. You see, the altar of God was not being used. It was rather being used for the altar of Baal. But we find out in a little bit later that Elijah's altar, something happens to it. And let me just ask this. The altar that you come to, the place that you come to when you come before God, what state is it in? Listen, if you put something in your backyard and you don't touch it, you don't mess with it, and you just leave it there like a gas grill, you don't ever use it, you don't ever touch it, I mean, squirrels will find a nice place to live, won't they? Weeds will find a nice place to just start growing around those wheels, you know, around the wheels. You know, weeds will just start growing. If you don't go to your backyard and you don't cut it, listen, if we didn't have Josiah and Ezra sometimes go back there and cut, we wouldn't be able to find half the toys that are back there. Why? Because the grass would get overgrown, wouldn't it? Just think about that. You don't touch something. You don't clean it. You don't use it. It begins to just break. Deteriorate in shambles. This is what happens. This is what happened to God's people's altar. They weren't bringing sacrifices to God anymore. The focus was, because of Ahab, the focus was Baal. What's the state of your altar today? What's the state of your communion with God and your communication with God? What does that look like? Is it okay with you that Sunday morning, that's enough? Is it okay to become half-hearted with God? Or is it your desire to become totally surrendered to God And that just a little is not enough anymore. Just a little, just one service is not enough. Just one day talking to God is not enough. Let's go to verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. Because Elijah calls everyone out. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is calling you out today. Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver?" This is a New Living Translation, Joe. "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. You want to know why the people were completely silent? They were checked. They were put in their place. I'm talking to a lot of adults, and I know that adults don't like to be put in their place. Because to be honest with you, I don't like when people put me in my place. That's my flesh. And then the Holy Spirit kicks the flesh out of the way and say, "Hey, yeah, you need to repent. Your attitude was wrong. You said something that was wrong. You need to repent. That didn't sound like Jesus, and that didn't look like Jesus. So what are you going to do now? Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Put a guard before my mouth, God. Lord, help me with my attitude. I need to display Jesus, not Rick." Something's going on here in these chapters. God is getting the attention of his people. And Ahab's in the way. Something is going on today. God has been doing something in this church, to this church, through this church. Something new is happening. And it is just an amazing thing that God has spoken, you know, to us many times. And he's trying to get our attention. Point number one, God has been instructing us to commit to a life of bringing our sin, our brokenness, our lives to him as living offerings to him, to learn of him, to linger in his presence. You know what linger means? To be slow in parting ways, or to quit something so quickly, just to linger, to stay there. Learn how to linger longer in his presence. Learn that that is the best place to be. Stay a while to be changed by him. God has been speaking this to his church and Hidden Treasures. If you're not listening, I don't know what else needs to happen. Does a famine need to happen to get your attention? Ahab has been leading the people of Israel into idol worship. No longer has God's people been led to worship God. Instead, it's to Baal. No longer has the altar of God been used for what it was intended for its use. The altar has been misused, broken down. Why do you say that, Pastor? Let's go real quick. We're just going to jump and we'll jump back. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. It says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.'" Hey, Come closer. Come over here. I got something to say to you. "So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." He repaired the altar that was broken down because it had not been used the way it's supposed to be used. Again, what's the status of your altar? What are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean my altar? The place that you get together with God, you and him, mano a mano. You get close to him and no one's around and it's just you. I said this before, it could be on your drive to work. But let me just encourage you with this. When I drive, my focus is on the fact that I'm not going to hit nobody and I'm looking at the lights and the stop signs. So my attention is on other things, even though I'm talking to God, I'm praying in the spirit, I'm singing worship songs to him. I'm having my time with God. But you know what? It's a whole lot sweeter and more intense when I'm up here, when I'm sitting outside on one of those benches. When I'm just walking in a park and just talking with him, my full undivided attention is on him. It's much sweeter that way. What's the status of your altar? What shape is it in? Has it been misused? Is it broken? Pastor, I still don't understand what you're saying. Slide 2, please, Joe. This month, we have been encouraged to pray, "Thy kingdom come." When you come to God and you lay your sacrifices down to him, you lay all that junk that you know is not supposed to be there, because the Holy Spirit is saying, "Hey, that's not God. hey, that thinking is stinking thinking. You need to let it go. You need to give it to God. You need to repent. And we bring all that stuff to the Lord in a wheelbarrow if need be. And we bring that all to him and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, work on me. God, change me. God, let me hear from you. What do you have for me today? God, show me what, Lord, show me what's wrong in my heart. God, just scrub it away. God, just remove it. Cleanse my heart. God, see if there's any wicked way in me. We can learn from the Psalms of how to come to God, of how we just humbly come before him, asking for him to clean us. And the importance is for God's kingdom to come. Where? To come inside of me. To come inside of my life. That what is produced from me is his kingdom. Pray for all. You see, we need to learn to fight in the spirit. We need to learn to call out to God on behalf of others. We need to learn the heart of God. That God wants people to repent and to be saved. We need to learn to respond to the heart. That means we need to listen. How are we going to respond to the heart of God if we don't know what God is wanting us to do? What's important on God's heart? Leads me to point two. We are to bring these elements for the altar. So let's go to the same chapter, verse 22. We need to bring to God so that he can burn and destroy that which doesn't belong. And God doesn't do this because he needs to show off his power. But he's to do this to point to us that we are to lose ourselves to him and that we are to find him. Verse 22, Elijah says to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So be it. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He looked at his watch and said, yep, if he had a watch. And he looked at his watch and he mocked them and said, cry a little bit louder, for he is a God. Either he's talking or he's pursuing or he's on a journey or pre-adventure. He's sleeping. He must be awakened. And they cried even louder. What idiots. And they cried even louder. And they cut themselves after their manner. Listen, after their manner, they normally did this, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There's an interesting thing. Underline that evening sacrifice. See, with God, he wanted his people to offer him sacrifices, and there were specific times and there were specific sacrifices. And so this has gone close to the evening time, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, this is where he puts them and he checks them. He says, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the... See, what Elijah was starting to do was something that every Israelite needed to do when they were going to be making sacrifices and offerings to God. And he made a trench about the altar. Now, this is where he began to do something that God was instructing him to do. As great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. And this is something that they didn't always do. This was just something, I guess, an extra way of declaring who God is. Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the what? The evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done, listen, all these things at your word. So all of this that was going on, this transpiring, it wasn't Elijah's idea. It wasn't Elijah conspiring some way to say, yeah, I'm going to show you, and just, you know, out of fame or glory, false glory. It wasn't Elijah doing that. God was instructing Elijah to do all of this. So he says this, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. God still wants people today to turn their hearts back to him. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they walked away. They do what all of us need to do at one time or another, fall on our face before God. Listen, I know that different people worship and different people praise God differently. But there's got to come a time in a believer's life where your face hits ground, because God is God and you are not. And he reveals how much you need him. There's got to come a time. So if you're sitting there thinking, I can't remember me ever doing that, you need that. That might be a sign. That might be a sign. I've asked the Lord, and when I ask the Lord, you know, Lord, show me your heart, I was kind of warned, the warning in my mind. Are you sure? When I think of what God has done for me and what I believe God wants Shannon and I to do, what God is calling us to do, it's not just for people in here. There's people out there that don't know him. And I just asked the Lord, God, just show me. And I think that you need to ask this question if you're bold enough. God, how much do you hurt for the lost that don't want to know you? God, just show me a little bit of your heart for those who are lost. He showed me a revolving door. You know those revolving doors when you walk into a building, and normally sometimes a bank just has those revolving doors. And that door just kept spinning. And it's spinning because the people that go through it don't come back out. And there are so many people that are dying and going to a place not prepared for them, not created for them. And it hurts the heart of God that there are so many people going through that revolving door. And it hurts the heart of God that it doesn't hurt the hearts of the believers to put their foot in front of that door, to stop that door. I don't want that door to keep moving. And I know that is just a small glimpse. I'm not even there yet. I think that if God revealed to us how much his heart breaks for those who are lost 24/7, we would all be crying. Because God's heart hurts and we can't even begin to fathom a little bit. He just showed me in his mercy to show me that there is a stupid door that it continues to move, and people are still going through that door, and they're dying, and they're going to a place of eternity that there's no coming back. And who are the people that love God that will stand in front of that door and say, stop, 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 or put their foot in that dumb door to stop from it moving? Notice what happens here. 450 prophets of Baal, they fall to their faces. When was the last time you fell to the floor, your face hit the ground because of who God is? Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones. This is what the altar of God needed to be used for all the time. And the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Slide 3. If you are going to be a living sacrifice to God, you got to do what is needed for sacrifice. Die to yourself. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We must die to ourselves. If you don't bring, what these prophets were doing, they were bringing the offering to the wrong God and they got nothing. You bring the right offering to the right God and you will find much fruit. You bring yourself to that altar. You bring yourself as a living offering to the right God, to the King of Kings. You will always get something in return. And Elijah did all of this just as the Lord instructed. What is the goal for your life? To be seen or to make Jesus known? What is the goal for your life? To make life better for your family? Let me ask this. Is God better at doing that? What is the goal for your life? To leave a comfortable legacy for your children? Could not God have a better way of doing that? What is the goal for your life? To work hard and be a good example for others? God has already provided that, and his name is Jesus. Point 3. God's power and covenant with us, his people, is displayed to reveal his glory. And his glory was revealed on that day as fire came down and burnt everything up, even everything that was underwater and drenched and even licked up the water. Verse 40 says, Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get up, eat. And why did he say get up? Because Ahab was on, his face was on the ground too. Get up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Caramel, and he cast himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. You see, that's a position of prayer. Position of humility, that he would put his face to the ground, his head, and his head between his knees. Now, that is a symbol or a demonstration of one who is praying. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. Servant went up, looked at the sea, said, there's nothing. I don't see nothing. He said, go again. And he did this 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that the servant came back. Behold, there arise a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare the chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop you not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. God finished the famine, finished the drought. God is glorified and he brings the rain back upon the land. Elijah places himself in this position of prayer to hear from God. And God instructs him and he instructs his servant. What a great thing to have a good, faithful servant. Because maybe after the 5th time, man, Elijah, there ain't nothing over there. You keep telling me to go look. I don't see a thing. Faith is being demonstrated right there. By Elijah telling the servant to go back and check, go back and check. Faithfulness of the servant listening to Elijah, going back and looking, going back to Elijah. I don't see anything. The 7th time, you know what? I see a cloud. I see a cloud above the sea. It's like the size of a man's hand. Faith is still demonstrated by Elijah when he tells him, go and tell Ahab to prepare the chariot and to get down before the rain comes, because it's going to rain. And what happens? The heavens are full with dark clouds and it begins to rain. From a small cloud in the distance, now the heavens are covered with clouds, with wind, and here comes the rain. Today we find ourselves in God's house. What is the state of your altar? Is it run down? Has it been neglected? Is it broken for not being used? Consider the other areas of your life. Yeah, think about that. Think about the other things you spend time doing. Look at those areas. How better off are those areas than your altar? Listen, I've had to repent too. What do I cherish more than I cherish the moment at the altar? Lord, forgive us. Consider the other areas of your life. Are they in better condition? What do you think that says of you? That might say that you've allowed the altar of the Lord to be neglected and broken down. Not sure if any of you are involved in idol worship. I pray you're not. As Ahab was leading Israel, but God has a way of getting your attention. And he wants you today to understand that there is an altar that needs to be rebuilt. This altar is a place where you are changed. And wordplay here, altered. Go to the next slide, Joe. A family altar can alter a family. This is so true. And those of you that have children, you need to establish a family altar, a time when you get together and you pray. You pray for the needs of your family. You pray for the needs of others as well. You pray for the need of your family to draw closer to Christ and the need for others to draw closer to Christ. This will alter your family. Now, the word altar, I thought it would be necessary for me to mention the definition. It means to change or to cause to change in character, typically in a small but significant way. You make a structural change to a building, you alter the building. Any of you go take your clothes to a tailor, they alter. It'll better fit or to confirm or to conform to fashion. There is, it's being tailored, it's being altered. God wants to alter us. He wants the altar of that special place where you meet with Him. He wants it to be in better standing than any other area of your life. Because if that place is pristine and it is well kept because you're always going there, it'll alter every relationship and everything in your life that God has given you authority over, that He's given you charge over and responsibility over. You know, it's a great thing that if you work for a job, you work for a company and you have this job and you become employee of the month. But if God ever had a wall, your name and your picture would never be on that wall because you don't spend time with Him. That altar's broken down and run down. You don't spend the long enough time to hear what He has to say and what you are to get rid of and what you are to remove and what you are to give Him so that He can destroy. Did you see what happened when the 450 prophets of Baal brought their sacrifice? Nothing happened to their sacrifice. Did you see what happened when Elijah brought his sacrifice unto God and called out to God? Everything was destroyed. Everything was burnt. Charred to a crisp or maybe just gone. God wants us to restore the altar, a place where we bring our sacrifices to Him. At this location, we proclaim who God is. At this location, we proclaim what we're bringing to Him, us. At this location, we recognize who we are and who we desperately need. At this location, God is glorified, and our lives proclaim who we are and who we are following. Today, I pray that you rebuild your altar. You come back to the altar. You make things new. Some of you have done this. We're going to do this in a couple of days or weeks. After we put the sheetrock up and after it gets mudded and after it gets sanded, dust is going to be everywhere. And we're going to go into each room and we're going to wipe things down. We're going to put things back in its place. We're going to do that for a room. We need to do that with the altar, that where we meet with God and where we lay ourselves down, where we lay our junk down and say, God, take this from me. You know, God, I really like that TV show, but God, I know what it says and I don't need to watch anymore. That's a great example if I can find one, because I've had to do that. TV show, I know that I've just felt conviction. I don't need to watch anymore. God, I give that to you. I don't even want anymore. You matter more to me than that TV show. Maybe some of you need to put the whole thing on the, maybe you watch too much TV. You need to put that whole TV set on the altar and say, God, I don't need it anymore. I need you more than I need that. And that consumes me. So again, think of what consumes you. Think of what takes the majority of your time and keeps you from that solemn, sweet place of where you meet with the Lord. Whatever that is, that needs to burn. That needs to die. That needs to be burnt up. Give it to God. Come to Him.